Okay. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to introduce kind of what we're doing for the rest of this winter and spring by way of a focus. And so we're even, in fact, calling this next series, Find Your Focus. And so in this next slide, it'll help us say, hey, we're going to find our focus. But really, when we find our focus, oh.
Just look at the pictures. You would have known.
Yeah, I will not go in there. It's way too dangerous. Finding our focus, and really we're going to kind of go back even to the things that we covered this fall, because this fall the things that we touched on was, first of all, we talked about belong, the need for people to belong, to really belong, to be connected, to be personal, to share their lives, all the good and all the bad that we really know, and really the key word was connection. We all need that. I think we sense that in the midst of all the tragedy, right? People need to be connected. Aloneness is very hard. To do it all alone is very difficult. In fact, it's unhealthy. In fact, the big saying in men's ministry here is that men in isolation self-destruct, and it's true. And we need connection with one another, and so that's what we're going to focus on again. Second, we talked about equipping, and the key word here being maturity, that we really want to help people be mature, and that we're going to go to a whole new level when we talk about it this spring and winter here, is we talk about really being mature and knowing who you are and knowing how you're equipped and knowing how God has made you and maturely living that out in your gifts and abilities and passions and all the things that God has given you. We're also talked about praying and the fact that the key word in that is really dependence, that we need to be a people of prayer. And it's really one of those easy things to put on kind of the side burner in life, right? And we just don't do it because it takes discipline, takes time, takes heart, and it's really easy to skip those things. And the last thing was about reach, and the key word here was compassion, as we talked about it. And I think God was kind of saying, yeah, watch this. I'm going to give you something to be compassionate about, and so to really dig in. And just think, this natural disaster, this flood, will affect people for a little while, but all the other disasters in people's lives that affect even deeper and harder and longer in our lives. And they're incredible, that we need to be all about reach. And so I think what we want to do as we kind of do this, find your focus, what we want to do is really kind of focus in on every individual, you, and you'd have to apply, how am I going to belong? How am I going to be equipped? How am I going to pray? How am I going to reach? How are we going to actually really do it rather than just talk about it? Now, there is a pitfall in trying to find your focus and is concentrating on what you do rather than how you do it, right? Sometimes we think about what we do, but how we do it or even why we do it is really the most critical thing. And in fact, it takes me back to one of those kind of foundational passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 16, verse 13, and it says this, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and not just men, act like men and women of maturity, of godliness, and be strong. And then this was this line, which maybe we all need to know deeply, is let all that you do be done in love. And when he says all, he means all. Everything that we do. That the motivation for what we do is how we do it, is we do it with love. And outside of that, there is no room in the Christian world for anything of effectiveness outside of having done it with love. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard to do. I do things from all sorts of motivations. But that he really wants us to do this out of a heart of love. Everything that we do, be done out of love. Now, there's another foundational passage that I've talked about before. I want to go back to it again today. Because I think it's one of those things that you've said, well, I've said it once, and I don't ever need to say it again. The really important things you have to say over and over and over again. Right, parents? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You got to say it 100 times for it to matter. And so this, for me, is one of those places that has to be said again. It's the book of Haggai. Now, just so you know, Haggai is not, I don't know how many people have spent a lot of time in Haggai, but it's only a 2-chapter book of the minor prophets. But it is so powerful. In fact, this morning I'm going to read the whole first chapter 2 to you, kind of put it in context, and then kind of focus on the chapter 2 and the first 9 verses. So what I'd like to do is just read this, get a feel for it. I'll comment a little bit on the way, and we'll bring it to what I think he's really saying to us. So it's going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month. So very precise, right? I mean, it's very clear here. This is the year 520 BC, okay? We have Darius, who is the king over what we would call Persia now. So we followed Nebuchadnezzar, and eventually we have King Darius. And it's in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, this unique person. And he comes to this, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, so here it is. Haggai is going to present this, what God is saying, to the political leader of the day, Zerubbabel, and to the religious leader of the day, which is Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. And he says, and who's the high priest, and it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, let me put this in context. What's happening here is the people are coming back from deportation. They've been deported to Babylon and for 70 years, and they're coming back, about 50,000 of them. And one of the things they need to do is rebuild the wall under Nehemiah. They need to rebuild the city. But one of the other things they need to do is rebuild the temple. And evidently what's happened is they're coming back and they're saying, it's not really time to rebuild the temple. And what's happening is they're rebuilding their own homes, but not rebuilding the temple in any way, shape, or form. They've built the foundation and now they've let it go. And for years it's gone untouched. And now look at what happens here. It says, then the work of the Lord came by the hand, the word of the Lord, not the work, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And look at verse 4. And this is what he says. It is a time for you yourselves to dwell in your, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Is it time for you to have your nice place, but for God's house to be totally undone? He's what he's asking. Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What he's saying is consider your life. Consider what you're doing with your life. And I think that's probably something we all need to consider. What are we actually doing with our lives? Francis Schaeffer, the sociologist, the commenter on Christian culture, says that the Christian church has become a place where we seek our own personal peace and affluence. And if the world seems to encroach on that, then tell the world to go away. My own personal peace and affluence is what's really necessary. Commenting on where we've kind of come to, and probably accurate. And here he's saying, consider how you live. Look at verse 6. For you have sown much and harvested little. You have focused on yourself. You have done so much work, and yet you've harvested so little. We're still a very poor people. He says, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Isn't that so much when we try to kind of capture life and make ourselves the center of the universe, that it's never satisfying? It's like putting a bunch of money in a bag with holes, and it just falls right out the bottom. You ever had a hole in your pocket, you know, and you put your money in there? As a kid, that happened a lot to me. I remember, you know, you get a hole in your pocket, you don't bother telling your mom because, I don't know, you don't bother telling your mom much, you know, in life when I was a kid. And I just keep losing money out the bottom of my pocket. You'd feel it go out, or maybe not. And it just keeps going out. It's what he's saying is kind of we do, and we focus on ourselves for all of life. Now look at this in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in, that you may be glorified, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Go up and build this house. And then he changes tones here. And he says in verse 9, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. And then he answers it, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house, that we care little about what God is doing. And that what he's doing is so much more significant than what we do for ourselves. And we can spend all of our money and all of our time and all of our energies on ourselves, but he says that it will come to nothing. It's like putting money into a bag with holes, that it just goes right through. Wow. Look in verse 10. He continues. He says, therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all of their labors. He says it will come to naught. It will come to nothing. I need to get your attention. And he does that. Then in verse 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They responded to what he said. When it says they fear, it doesn't mean they're afraid of God. It means that they respect him. They honor him. They respond to the reality that God is God. And that God is a powerful and holy God who loves with an energy that we can hardly imagine. And they said, wow, we have so focused on ourselves and we missed it on who God is. And it says all the people feared God. And then look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Here's the Lord's message. I am with you. I am with you, declares the Lord. I don't know, let's circle. Is that an incredible thought? In all the midst of their craziness, in all the midst of their selfishness, and of their focusing on themselves, he steps in and he says, hey, you guys, I'm with you. Now, we would expect him to say, you bunch of knuckleheads. You make me sick. And he would just kind of nail us. And God steps into it and he says, I am with you. My heart is with you. My heart is for you. Have you ever experienced that kind of grace? When you deserved one thing, you got another. When you deserved to be nailed, people or someone steps in and says, I'm with you. I care. I'm not going to excuse your craziness, but I'm going to engage you. And I'm with you. I think that's an incredible thought. Let's go on to verse 14. It says, and the Lord stirred up. Can you picture that? The Lord began to stir up their spirit. You know, they respond. They understand of his incredible love. They begin to honor him for who he is. And he says, I'm with you. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the political leader. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the religious leader, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. He stirred up the hearts of his people to make a difference. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month of the sixth month in the second year of the year of Darius the king. It took him 3 weeks, a little over 3 weeks, for God to kind of begin to work in the midst of these people. To really respond to what he's doing. Wow, that's incredible. Now, let's go to the second chapter. In the seventh month, so here we are back here, it was the sixth month. So in the next month, it says, Then in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to the hand of Haggai, by the hand of Haggai the prophet. He says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. And he goes, I want you to say this. Now, here's the deal. A month later, they needed to be told again. Just a month later. They'd forgotten. It had kind of gotten lost, right? And we all understand that. God, we need to be reminded of certain important things. And here's just a month later, Haggai comes and the Lord tells him to say, hey, say to the leaders again. Say to Zerubbabel, the political leader. Say to Joshua, the religious leader. Say to the remnant of the people, the ones that have come back. Say this again. Look at this in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? He's saying to them, some of them have come back. Some were born in Babylon, right? But there are a few who lived in Jerusalem before. They were taken away, and they came back, and they started to rebuild the temple. And frankly, what they were building was just not very cool. And he says, does it look as nothing to you? And they're like, yeah, it's not going to be anything like the original. It's not going to be as cool. It's not going to be as big. It doesn't shine as much. It's not impressive. It's not motivating. We're not going to do it. So we'll build our own houses. And then, so answering that, those rhetorical questions, in verse 4, he says, yet now, and let's circle that, yet now. You see, in the midst of it not being as cool as they wished, God wants to say something to them, and he says this. Yet now, I want you to do three things. First of all is this, be strong. In the midst of this, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Now, clearly we know who this guy is now, right? Just keeps repeating it, right? Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. You guys, can we just circle it for a second? He says, in the midst of all this difficulty, in the midst of all this stuff, I want you to be strong. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let down. Don't get discouraged. Don't let it get the best of you. Be strong. He calls us to action, right? Of course he does, because he made us. He made us with a purpose. He made us in his image, and he asks us to be strong. Now, in the strength of the Lord, yes, of course it is. But to be strong, to step in and be strong. It's amazing. That's what he asks us to do. Now, does he say, hey, fix it? No. Does he say, be perfect? No. Does he say, you've got it all together? No. He just says, be strong. Step into it. Look at this. Let's go on. The second thing he says, and kind of that idea of yet now, let's put yet now up there, kind of carries over into Hebrew. Yet now, be strong. And that whole idea carries over. Yet now, and let's circle it, work. And look at this next, let's circle it. For I am with you. Isn't that what he said before? I'm with you. He goes, here's the deal. I want you to be strong. I want you to work because I'm with you. You can trust me. I'm going to be there with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. And that whole idea of yet now carries over again. Look at this one. Now let's put, because my spirit is in your midst. Thank you. I'm with you. My spirit is with you. Wow. And now yet not, one more thing he says, and let's circle this, fear not. So he says, be strong. Do the work. Don't be afraid. And look, he explains it here in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Don't be afraid because I am going to do something. You don't have to be afraid. So what's he telling us? Be strong, do the work, fear not, because I'm going to do something. Look in verse 7. For I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, let's circle it, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You see, he says this, all the things of the world are mine, right? We get all kind of bent out of shape or what about this? He says, hey, look, this, all the silver, all the gold, it's all mine. I will give it to you when I wish and how I wish. However it happens. It's my business. I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll shake down the nations if I have to. But I'll do it when I choose, because that's not your job, guys. Your job is to be strong, do the work, don't be afraid. I am with you. My spirit is in your midst, and I'll work when I want to work. Wow, that's an incredible thought, isn't it? So what do we do with that? What do we do with it? So, therefore, what now? What do we do with that? If God says, I'm in your midst, I'm working, I'm going to do it when I choose, I want you to be these things. Strong, do the work, don't be afraid. Let me introduce you to someone really quickly by way of video. This is Christina Noble. She's the founder of the Christina Noble Children's Foundation. She is an Irish woman, a very strong Irish woman. On this next slide. Let me introduce you to her a little bit. In 1989, she started a ministry and an outreach and an effect in Vietnam. And then in 1997, she expanded it to Mongolia, and she has touched the lives of literally millions of young people, of kids, been her focus. Now, before we go on anymore, let me tell you a little bit about her life. In 1944, she was born in Dublin, Ireland. And as she grew up, her father was an alcoholic, and he basically drank all the family's resources. Eventually, he disappeared and died. when she was 10 years old, her mother died of tuberculosis. She and her siblings were all put in orphanages, in separate orphanages, and each one of them was told that the other siblings had all passed away. And so for a number of years, she lived thinking that all of her brothers and sisters had passed away. So that was 10 years old. When she was about 15, in this orphanage, she hated it, and so she ran away. She ended up back in Dublin, and she was living in a place called the Phoenix Park in Dublin, and she lived in a hole that she dug for herself because she had no place to go. In that park, eventually she was gang-raped, and she became pregnant. And at 16 years old, she had a baby named Thomas. A little while after the baby was born, she returned to her room in this home for unwed mothers, and the baby was gone, and they had taken it forcibly and given it away in an adoption without her permission. It absolutely broke her heart. She eventually found out that she had brothers and sisters who were living, and she joined one of her brothers in London, and there she met a man who she eventually married and had three kids, but he abused her for about 20 years. Eventually, during that time in the 70s, she would watch news reports of the war in Vietnam, and she began to have a repetitive dream about these kids in Vietnam. And she'll say even to this day, I don't know if it was God's call. All I know is I couldn't get it out of my mind. I couldn't get beyond it. I had to do something. And so 20 years later, in 1989, she picked it all up and moved to Vietnam to begin this ministry. Now, when she got there, she made a lot of mistakes. There was a lot of problems, but she had a heart for it. In this clip of the movie, so this movie called Noble came out this past May. And this clip in this movie, I think, illustrates what we're trying to say here today. So see what God had to say to Christina Noble.
I need to find a way to help these kids. We die, the dust of life. That's what I was once. Just like Tell and Hang, and Lam, and thousands of other kids. I can't afford to make any more mistakes, or I'll get kicked out of this country. I need you to tell me what to do. I'll tell you what. I'll walk. You lead.
Property. Can I help you?
Sorry, the kite came over the wall outside.
Thank you for returning it. Lần sau con phải cẩn thận nhé.
Is this a school?
No. It is a government orphanage of Bình Thạnh District. Private property. Thank you.
Is it ever possible to visit the children?
Sometimes. But strictly with permission.
Right. Who do I apply to for permission?
Me.
I think the line that's right is, she says, I'll walk, you lead. And so she began to walk. And God began to lead. And this is the start of an impact on millions of children in Vietnam and Mongolia. So it seems to me when we talk about so therefore what now, as we head into this whole next stage and season of quest, is what we've learned today is this, is that because he is with us, because he is with us and because his spirit remains in our midst, then he's asking us to do these things. Let's circle it. Be strong. Do the work. Don't be afraid. For he will supply our needs, and he will give us peace. And in effect, I think what Christina Noble said is this. If we walk, he'll lead. And he will. But he's going to ask us to be strong, to do the work, to not be afraid. And then we walk into it and say, God, you lead. And then we can trust him to do that. It was funny, after a meeting I had this past week, and we kind of had talked about this. Immediately after that meeting, Kevin and Mike and I were going to have breakfast together, and one of the policemen in Baldwin, who we've started a relationship with, was there, and we said, well, join us for breakfast. And in the midst of that, he said, well, I have a friend from the force joining me. We said, bring him on. So we just all had breakfast together. We began to talk about a situation that God has kind of put us in the midst of a family that we're kind of relating with. And the first policeman, his name's Rob, and Rob said, well, you know, I oversee the resource officers in each of the schools. What's this kid's name? We gave him the name, and he said, I'll make sure this resource officer begins to really help. And so as we continued to talk, these two policemen said, hey, why don't you guys join the force? And we're like, oh, yeah, I don't know if we're ready to do that. And and then they said this, this is exactly what we need, is for this unified effort between you guys and us and other groups to help people. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly what he needs. And so we just kind of walked into the relationship, and God began to do things. And I'm thinking, how much more does he want to do? If we'll walk, he'll lead. And so the question of this whole next bunch of months will be, how is God going to do that in Quest as a whole? But maybe more importantly, how will he do it in your life, and how might he use you to help bring us along in what you're doing? That we don't have to develop everything. We don't have to know it all. But God will work in the midst of all of us together. And that we might be able to not only belong to each other, but give a place for others to belong. That we might not be able to equip you so to be all in the maturity that God has called you to do. That we would all pray and ask God to move. And that we would also reach out with the compassion of Christ to a community that desperately needs it, to a nation that desperately needs it, to a world, to the nations that desperately need to know a living Savior, a living Christ, a God who said, I'll be with you. I'll be in your midst. You can trust me. You walk, I'll lead, is what he says. I think that's the call for this next season. Wherever you're at in life, whether you be a student or working or whatever you might be doing, that God says, I want to lead you, and I'll continue to do it. I think that's what he's calling us to. So why don't we have the worship band come back up? And as we prepare for this, that we really say, Lord, we need you. We actually need you. We can't do this on our own. We don't want to do it on our own. We don't want to be a church that does it out of the efforts of the flesh, because it won't go very far. A church built on the flesh is really not much of a church. But a church built on the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God in each one of us, there's something happening there. And it's about him, right? It's about what he wants to do and where he's going. And that we'll walk and he'll lead. So let me pray for us. And then we'll worship together. Father, thank you for the lives that you've given us. And you've given us abilities. You've given us resources. You've given us so much. And yet, like the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, sometimes it became really self-focused. It was all about them. It was all about building their own homes, building their own lives. And the scriptures tell us that it comes to nothing. It's like putting money in a bag that has holes in the bottom. And we've all felt that and experienced that. And yet the risk is, if we trust you and if we allow you to lead, and you might lead us in places that are scary. really hard, threatening, may cost us a ton. But Father, what we're here to say is, would you move in us? Would you stir in us like you did in the people of Jerusalem, a heart for what you're all about and a willingness to invest ourselves in what you want to do? Because this is really a short life, but to spend it on me is a total waste. But to spend it on what you're all about might be full of rich, beautiful things. And so that's why we're here. And Father, we really need you. We acknowledge that. We don't want to do this out of the strength of our flesh, but out of the strength of the Spirit that you give us. So why don't we stand and worship together?